Good morning. It is good to see everyone that is able to be out this morning. Of course, all throughout the world, many are gathering together at times that they don't normally gather together to think about the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross, to think of His resurrection. And it always puzzles me as I look at the things that my friends and others are focusing on today and thinking about. And one of the things that we need to understand is Christ's death upon the cross, His crucifixion, His burial, and His resurrection are something that we as Christians need to think about daily. It is because of that death, burial, and resurrection that we have the forgiveness of sins that is available to us. It is because of His death, burial, and resurrection that we have hope of eternal life. And it's not some ritual that was put forth that we do these things once a year. But we think upon the Scriptures and look at them, and we see that the Lord instituted there on the night that He was betrayed the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is given to us by the Lord and is repeated to us by the apostles, that this is how we remember the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And it is this that we use to remind us of the sacrifice that was made for us. Not once a year. We find the disciples in the first century, those that wrote the Scriptures, they met every first day of the week and partook of the Lord's Supper. And it was this that reminded them of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that was given. And so let's be careful that we don't get caught up with the world and only focus on these things once a year, but that we keep these things ever before us as it was set out from the Scriptures. We've been studying in our lessons on Sundays about the Christian home. We've looked at the Christian home itself, the Christian man as a husband and as a father. Last week we began looking at the woman as God would have her to be, the Christian woman who is a godly woman. And this morning we want to begin looking at the Christian wife. And ideas of a wife range from the happy homemaker of the 50s to the businesswoman of today, the successful businesswoman that's always going, always moving, always working. And when we look at these things, that you run the extreme of the woman who's locked in the home all day, working and kept away from everything, and to the modern woman where she just makes it home in time to sleep and get up the next morning and go back to work. But when we look at the Scriptures, what did God have in mind? Did He have one of these two extremes in mind, or did He have something a little different that He had set forth? That's what we want to do this morning as we look at the subject of the Christian woman as a wife. We want to look and see what God had in mind for marriage, and specifically for the woman in the marriage. The best marriages the world can see are those that are between those who recognize and submit to God's will. A woman who chooses a man such as we studied about the past several Sundays, a man who loves God, a man who respects God's Word and submits to His will, she'll never regret marrying an individual like that because he will love her and honor her and cherish her all of his days. He will have the same sacrificial love for her that Jesus had for the church. And the same is true when we have an individual, a woman who is the wife that we read of in the Scriptures, then we don't have to worry about the problems that so many look at in the world today. We don't have to be concerned about divorce because both are striving to live in a way that is pleasing to God. It's amazing to look and to see that the divorce rate is higher in the U.S. than it is anywhere else in the world. And unfortunately, among those who claim to be Christians, it's just as high. The God-given place of the wife is one of dignity and honor. God placed her in the home so that she can honor God, and she can honor her husband, and she can do no better than this when she remembers and appreciates this fact. We read in the Scriptures that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. This isn't exactly how the world looks at it, is it? You've been to weddings before, and the bride goes to throw the bouquet, and all the women gather around, and they're all ready to fight tooth and nail to get that because they want to be the next one married many times that we have it pictured. And then when the husband goes to throw the garter, the men are like, whoa, uh-uh. We have the idea that, oh, having a wife is a horrible thing. She's going to nag you. She's going to make your life miserable. Not if she's a Christian woman. Solomon understood. And men, we would do well to look at these characteristics. Oftentimes when I preach this lesson, people look and go, okay, well, this is for the women. I get to sit back. I can relax. He's not. No, we need to, especially those of you who are unmarried, or even those of you who are married, maybe you've got the wrong idea as to what to expect out of a wife. But we need to understand that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Keep that in mind as we continue looking at our lesson. The first thing we want to note is the first thing we noted when we looked at the lesson on the husband. Leave father and mother. It amazes me sometimes how long apron strings can be. How tightly tied they can be. And how unwilling many can be to cut those apron strings. I guess I was just a strange individual. Not that I wanted to flee my mother and father's home, but I was ready to start my own life, to live on my own and to begin my own family. This is exactly what Jesus speaks of in Matthew chapter 19. There in verse 5 he says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." We don't really have this idea in the world today, do we? If the husband doesn't treat you very well, what do? You run back home to mama and daddy. If the husband doesn't live up to your ideals of what he should be, if he doesn't change in the way that you thought you could change him, what do? We run back to mama. The idea that we saw for man applies for woman as well. There's a time to leave the mother and father. And this idea of truly being joined together in such a way that mankind cannot separate. You've been joined together. You've become one flesh. How many of you want to lose your arm? How many of you go, I'll give up my legs. I don't really need them. You see, that's the attitude we should have towards our wives, and that's the way the wives should feel towards their husband. They're one flesh. They're joined together. You see, we need to understand that when the man and woman are joined together, the latter relationship, this new relationship, becomes more important than the former. One thing I want to make clear, and I believe this is found in the Scriptures, I believe this is something that is lacking in the world to get today. Men, when you marry that woman, you say that she is the second most important thing in your life. The only thing that tops her is God.
Amen.
Women, when you marry that man, you say he is the second most important thing in your life. The only thing that tops him is God. And you know, if we would all enter into marriages with that kind of an attitude, our marriages might be a little bit more enjoyable. They might last a good bit longer. We need to think about these things. Marriage suffers when the wife doesn't leave the mother or father. Marriages suffer. You know why so many men have problems with their mother-in-laws? Because the wife is always telling them, "Well, he did this today. And he did that. I can't believe he would act like that towards me." What does the mother-in-law start to do? All she hears the negatives about him. Well, that's her baby girl. You don't mistreat her baby girl. And oftentimes it's just little nitpicking things. He didn't pick up his underwear. He didn't pick up his socks. He never takes the clothes down to wash. He doesn't help around the house. That's why in-law problems begin. Because there was no separation. You see, as a woman, you should go first to your husband. And as a husband, you should go first to your wife. As has been brought out numerous times, the biggest problem in relationships is communication. And there needs to be communication between the husband and the wife before there's communication between the new wife and her mother and father. Now, once again, don't misunderstand me and think, well, you can't ever go to your parents for advice. They've been there. They've gone through the relationships. They've faced many of the problems. But go as a couple. Work together on these things, and don't try to turn one against the other. Women need to understand that their relationship with their husband comes second only to God. Now, the next one that we want to look at is something that women today just bristle against, and, oh, I can't believe he's going to tell me I have to be that way. Well, this isn't from the Gospel of 3 Timothy. This isn't what I came up with. This isn't something that was my idea. This is the Word of God. And you know, it bothers me when Christian women say, I'll be in subjection to God, but I won't be in subjection to man. Well, you just got through saying you won't be in subjection to God. Or they go, I just can't be in subjection to anyone. Well, then you can't be a Christian. Period. If you refuse to subject to the authority that is God, it's not such a bad thing. Oftentimes when we speak of a woman being in subjection to her husband, we have that picture of the 50s wife just always there cooking and cleaning the house and never does anything except for caring for the husband. I don't think that's exactly what we find in the Scriptures. In Genesis chapter 3, there in verse 16, the Lord, in placing the curse upon a woman, said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth and pain. You will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. From the very first man and woman, man was set forth by God to rule. The subjection to man is to be as to the Lord. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. You see, this role of subjection is easily understood by the true Christian woman. She's already subjecting herself to the will of God. She knows God's plan for marriage, and she understands the role that is set for her. You see, this sets forth a willful, desirable, beneficial subjection. And it opposes the assertiveness and the dominance and the threatening behavior. As we look further, we see that wives are to be subject to their husbands in everything. Oh, wait a second. That's pushing it across the line, isn't it? To say I've got to be subject to my husband and everything, well, there's one exception. As the apostles told the leaders of the Jewish people, said we ought to obey God rather than man. When your husband's asking you to do something that you cannot do as a Christian, you have the right to say no. It's a difficult thing to have this submission. The subjection. Once again, Jesus Christ is that perfect example of subjection. He left His throne in heaven. He came to this earth. He lived a life. He's the Son of God, and yet He listened to His mother and father here upon this earth. He obeyed them. He submitted to their will, even though He was of a mightier being than they were. He submitted Himself to pagans and allowing Himself to be put to death. Oh, I could never be in subjection to anyone. Then you really reject Jesus Christ. We need to understand these things, that it's not a bad thing to be in subjection to your husband, especially when your husband is being what he should be. When he is the husband that we talked about that has a great concern for your welfare, that has that self, that sacrificial love that Jesus Christ showed for the church. Remember, we talked about the husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for it. It's not too bad to be in subjection to someone who puts your own needs above his own. And so when we're talking to our young women and telling them they need to be in subjection to their husband, and they go, find the husband that wants to be a godly man. And this idea of subjection is not such a bad thing. You're already, if you're trying to be a Christian, subjecting yourself to the will of God. Husbands need to remember that this subjection is not slavery. It's not to be as an overlord. It's not but it's that loving, sacrificial love, just as we saw with Christ. And we need to understand that this subjection goes even to those who are unbelieving. Those who have husbands who are not members of the Lord's church, they still need to be in submission to them. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives." You see, you're showing them that Christ-like behavior. You're showing them what it is to be a child of God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 13, that a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. She's to remain in subjection to him. Now, once again, remember, only in the Lord. He's asking you to do something the Lord would not have you to do as a child of God. You have a right not to be in subjection to him, because your subjection to God comes before your subjection to man. You see, when we look in the Scriptures, we see that this kind of subjection is fitting in the Lord. You want to be pleasing to God. You want to be a woman that God is proud of, that God would have as one of His children. Then be subject to your husbands. Once again, it's no more degrading, however, than for the church to be in subjection to Christ. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says. You be in subjection to your husbands just like we're subject to Christ. If you're a child of God, you're already practicing this subjection. Is it such a horrible thing to be subject to Christ? Well, that means we don't get to do certain things, right? Yeah. That means we don't get to live in a certain way. We have to live in a way that's pleasing to God. We've got to submit ourselves to Christ's will. But it's worth it, isn't it? And the same is true in that Christian relationship, that husband-wife relationship. Longfellow, in his poem, Hiawatha, beautifully expresses really the husband-wife relationship. He says, "As unto the bow the cord is, so unto the man as woman. Though she bends him, she obeys him. Useless each without the other." Can you shoot any arrows with just the bow and no string? And you can't do too good with just string and no bow, can you? And you can't do too good with two bows, and you can't do too good with two strings, can you? You see, it's really that marriage. They work together. She bends him, but she doesn't break him. She works with him. And so this idea of submission is not a difficult thing when both are striving to live according to the law of God. Now, as we continue looking at the Christian woman as wife, we see in the Scriptures that she is a true helper suitable. Once again, when we go back to creation in Genesis chapter 2, there in verse 18, going on through verse 20, we see it says, God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable to him." Nothing in this world is meet for a man other than that which was created by God, woman. There is no thing that the world can provide that will compare with the companionship of the woman that God created. And when we look at these things, the woman is to be a true helper suitable for man. She's a complement to him, suitable for meeting all of his needs. They work together in these things. She helps him meet his physical needs. She meets his needs as a companion. God said it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable. I agree. It's no fun being alone. It's no fun going through life without someone that you can love and you can be really the closest of friends and you can have the closest physical relationship there is known to man. To know that no matter what happens, you've got someone there with you every step of the way. Someone to comfort you. Someone to care for you. Someone to just walk beside you. That's what we have pictured here in the wife for the man. She also meets his sexual needs. We've read a couple of weeks ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And let's just look again rather quickly at the things that are held there, because really in the world that we live in today, there's a misunderstanding. You hear people talk about trials, separations, or separating before divorce, and they try to go, well, here's my scriptural authority for separation. Well, let's look again at what is written there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there, beginning in verse 1, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of immoralities. Each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband..." Pay attention once again, men. Don't forget about this. "The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." This idea of separation. Well, we're going to see what it's like living apart and see if we really love one another. Well, that's not the separation we read of here. When this couple that's pictured here is separating, what are they separating for the purpose of? Prayer. The only time where the husband and wife agree not to have the sexual relationship is when they get, well, instead of having sex, let's devote ourselves to prayer together, separate. You know, we're in such a sexualized society that this goes against the grain. But note, he says, always come back together. Come back together. Once again, in verse 5, "Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Too many times when divorce begins, when problems begin to arise, and it's because of adultery, it's always, "Well, he cheated." And the question we need to ask is, what led him to doing that? Because Paul very clearly says, some can't avoid the immorality. And he says in verse 1, if you can't get a wife, the same thing to a woman, if you can't control your desires, get a husband. He says, don't deprive one another. Separate only for the time of coming together for prayer. And then always come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. One of the worst things that can happen in a marriage is for the wife to withhold sexual relationships from their partner, or the husband to withhold sexual relationship from his wife. This is just asking for adultery to happen. We have a responsibility one to another, each to render to the other, to fulfill our duty, the husband to his wife and the wife to her husband. But she not only meets his physical needs, but she meets his domestic needs. In Titus chapter 2, there in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "For the younger women to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. The older women were to teach the younger women these things." To be workers at home. Where's the greatest neglect in the world today? Home. As I read the news and I read of the feminism and the superwomen, and we can have it all, we can have the relationship, we can have the children, we can have the high-powered career, without fail, 10, 15, 20 years later, they come back and go, "You can't. You either have the home or you have the career. You can't have both. You either have the relationship or you have the career." Now, that's not to say you can't have a career, but you can't devote all of your attention to that career, because all of your attention is to be devoted to your husband. He's second on earth, first on earth, second in all things. Only to God. Husbands, remember, you're to be that same way towards your wife. She comes before your career. It's not such a bad thing. There needs to be more devotion to one another. But we see the Scriptures say that the women are given the responsibility to be keepers at home. This is what we find in the beginning of time. The woman was to bear children and to watch over the home. The problem today is that many are not being taught to be keepers at home. A woman cannot display the kind of character and conduct as this and the preceding verse describes if she follows the example of many modern wives who spend much of their time running to and fro from work and devoting their attention to various extracurricular activities outside the home. And this is when men and women, they reach the point where they have a cup of coffee together in the morning, or they see each other for just a matter of moments. Why? Because they're both trying to have it all, and all they're doing is losing that which is of greatest importance. We need to look at these things and understand these things. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, he says, therefore I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep the house. Guide the house. Zayers writes about this, that we know the Bible does not contradict itself and teaches that the husband is to have rule over his wife and the household. The Apostle's meaning then is that a wife should take charge of the work of her home, exercising discipline over her children. We're going to talk about that more this evening. And thus being a good homemaker. Such a life, as we see here, will give the enemy no occasion for reproach. We see, once again, there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, to bear children. Man can't do it. I don't care what the news try to tell you. The one who claimed to be a man and had a child was a woman taking testosterone and going through a sex change. She had all the appropriate parts for a female. Man can't do it. I don't care what Arnold Schwarzenegger did in the movie. It's impossible for man to bear a child. And I wonder sometimes, man is trying to get so far away from the natural order set forth by God to where now you can even have genetic designer babies where, you know, they have the right eye color that you want, hair color that you want. They're less likely to be prone for disease. And I'm just like, are we ready for the science fiction picture that's going to become real life by messing around with what God has set forth? The woman has been given the responsibility to bear the children. Now, that's not to say that she does it alone. The husband is there to help her, to work with her on those things. Husbands need to be changing diapers as well as the woman. Husbands need to be watching over the children as well as the woman. In fact, husbands need to take a little bit more role in the watching over their children, because as you remember, when we studied the fathers, they are given the responsibility of teaching their children of God. Not to make sure your wife's teaching your children of God. You've been given that responsibility. But these are the responsibilities, the ways that a woman is meet for a man. We look in Proverbs 31, and any woman who wants to know what God expects of them or what God is looking for, read Proverbs 31, and you see that she's one who's working, she's thrifty, she goes about, but note, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Men, if you're going to have the woman that God would have you to have to be a proper wife, don't ever come home and go, what you been doing all day, eating bonbons? I think it'd be good sometimes for the husband to go, wife, why don't you take a day's vacation and let me watch the kids? Let me cook for them. Let me clean the house. And remind yourself of all the things that they are doing, so they can be that woman that is pleasing in the sight of God. But not only does she meet his domestic needs, but most importantly, she helps in spiritual matters. When I'm talking to young men and women, and I'm talking to them about looking for a spouse, whether it be a husband or wife, I tell them, here's the big thing. It doesn't matter how beautiful she is. It doesn't matter how smart she is. What you need to ask first and foremost, is this person going to help me get to heaven or hinder me? If we answer hinder, then say, well, it was nice meeting you, and move on. Amen. If you're not looking for a woman that's going to help you get to heaven, then your soul will be lost. Women, you need to be that spouse that helps your husband in his spiritual journey. Turn over with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Peter. Let's look there in 1 Peter chapter 3. Begin reading there in verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. You see, the life that you live, the way that you live, is setting an example for Him, just as He should be setting an example for you. Just as He is to be the spiritual leader of the home, sometimes He doesn't care. Sometimes you may be married to someone who's not a child of God. And Peter says rather clearly, you go ahead and you live your life in the way that you're supposed to according to God's will. You be submissive to Him. Most importantly, you be a Christian. And by your example, you may win Him. Perhaps you've married a person who's a member of the Lord's church. And I'm going to tell you, some of the men in the Lord's church are worse than the men in the world. They say they're Christians and act the exact opposite. There are members of the Lord's church that beat their wives. That's exactly the opposite of what God would have us to be as husbands. Right? Didn't we talk about you're to honor and cherish your wife, love her more than you love your own body? So just because he's a Christian doesn't mean that he's going to be everything he should be, or just because he says he's a child of God. But once again, you can be that spiritual example that can lead him to be the man that he needs to be through that submissive spirit. Once again, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, then verse 16, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? The purpose of the husband-wife is to work together for that eternal goal of heaven for one another. When children enter in, their goal changes to not just one another, but to get their children ready to serve the Lord. If you're not helping your husband become a better Christian, you're not fulfilling your responsibility as a wife. Once again, in 1 Peter chapter 3, go on to verse 7. It says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers, that's yours and hers, will not be hindered. If that husband-wife relationship is not what God wants it to be, is not what God has set forth, our prayers are tripped up. They're not getting where we think they're going. And so it's a very serious thing that we think about the relationship that we have and the responsibilities. Let's lastly look at something that is really lacking in the world today. You see, the Christian woman truly loves her husband. It's interesting, as we were looking at the men, we see where the command is given to them, you must love your wife. But when we look at the women, we see that they're to be taught. The older women are to teach the young women, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands. When we encourage our daughters to be self-sufficient, to not need a man, that men are unimportant, then we're not teaching them to love their husband. When you as a woman are not showing love for your husband, not showing the respectful love that you should as a child of God, then your daughters are going to grow up and they're not going to have a love for their husband. You want to know why divorce is so rampant today? People have lost the biblical idea of love. They have the Eros idea of love, that erotic love, that lust is really what it is. They don't understand the love that believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This love is not just an infatuation or based on physical attraction. Older women are to teach the young women to love their husbands. And this is a love in that we care for this person more than we do ourselves. This love must be carefully cultivated and expressed continually. This love cannot subsist on romance and emotions. Passion dies. Love remains. When's the last time you told your husband you loved him? When's the last time you showed your husband you loved them? When's the last time your children saw love and devotion towards your husband? This love is based upon respect. In Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 33, "Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife as even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Some husbands don't necessarily deserve respect, but you must strive to respect them regardless. This word for reverence is translated from afraid and fear. We have a misunderstanding sometimes of that, and we think, it's fear for your life. No, that's not the idea there. You see, we see this respect in Sarah. She was not afraid, as we look at the term of Abraham. But she had respect for him, as we see in 1 Peter 3, there in verse 6, "As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." Certainly, this is not an exhaustive study. There's many more things that we can look at and spend time on. But I think it's good to look at these things because to me it seems like we're neglecting our responsibility to teach the young women the responsibilities that God set forth. And we focus on the things of the world. Well, you got to dress like the world. You got to act like the world. And the man, well, he's just someone there for when you need him. And when you don't, you can cast him aside. The Scriptures paint a much different picture. And I believe all present here this morning have a desire to be pleasing in the sight of God. To be the men and women that God would have them to be. Woman was created to complement man, to supply what he lacked. She gives his life meaning. She encourages, motivates, and inspires. She brings peace and contentment. She stabilizes and at the same time stimulates. Man needs woman's feminine influence to make his life complete and happy. Men and women were created to be husbands and wives. This is the way that God set it forth in the very beginning of time. This is the way that if you're going to be pleasing in the sight of God, that you will strive to live. You won't look at this as some negative, but as something that carries you further in your life as a child of God. And if you reject God's command to be submissive to your husband, you might as well reject them all. You can be the best person there is in the world. You can follow all the other commands. But if you refuse to accept the command of God, then you refuse to be in submission to God. You see, that's what you're saying. You say, "I won't be submissive to my husband." You're saying, "Well, I won't be submissive to the will of God." Again, this is not the writings of some man. This is not man's idea. This is not from a patriarchal society. This is from God. This is the way God set it forth in the beginning. And if we want to be pleasing to God, we will be the husbands and wives that God would have us be. Once again, being in subjection to a Christian man is no bad thing. Because he loves you, he honors you, he cherishes you, he puts your needs before his own. Why would that be so bad to be in submission to someone who has such great concern for you? But you know, the most important thing that we need to understand is not just the submission of the wife to the husband or the love and respect that the husband is to have towards the wife. There's a more important question that we want to ask this morning before we conclude the service. Have you submitted yourself to God? You cannot be the Christian wife or the Christian husband if you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've not submitted yourself to God's will, put yourself under His rule, obeying His commands, life is pointless. And so the invitation is offered to you this morning. That you can come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, be buried in baptism, and arise a new creature. Putting your life in submission to God and striving to be the husband, the wife, the father, or the mother that God would have you to be. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you've not remained faithful. You've committed spiritual adultery. You've gone away from serving the Lord and have gone to serving the pleasures of sin and the cares of this world. If you separated yourself from God, then today is that day to return. To humbly, once again, submit yourself to God. Whatever your situation might be, make your life right this morning as we stand and as we sing.